Our text verse tonight, as you can tell from the sermon, my title that I put in the bulletin for my sermon tonight, Bruised Reeds Smoking Flax, is that verse we read from Matthew chapter 12, verse 20. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment into victory. Of course, the right Matthew is quoting from the book we read at Elias, but the book that we know is Isaiah. And this quote in chapter 12, verse 20, is actually Isaiah 42, verse 3. Isaiah 42, verse 3. And when you hear my introduction tonight, many of you might think, well, this sermon's for somebody else because I don't fall in that category. But I have 3 points tonight. Two of them will hit at least everybody here. Two of them will hit everybody here. And one of them may hit some people here. But let me just talk to you a little bit about reed and flax. Reed is a tall grass that's joined, has joints in it, and it's hollow. It's not worth much. You see hundreds of them that grow along stagnant ponds. They bend in the breeze as the wind blows them. And a bruised reed that is talked about in that verse is one that has been bent or discolored. That's still more worthless than if it was a whole, unbruised reed. The reed is an emblem of feebleness. And a bruised reed is an emblem of the poor, the oppressed. The bruised reed is also an emblem or a symbol of a bruised Christian. A soul that's broken and contrite on account of sin in their life. One that weeps and mourns because they have transgressed God's law, even though they're one of God's children. The verse says that Jesus will not break it. Isaiah, in talking about the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 42, was prophesying what kind of Messiah he was going to be. And as Matthew was quoting that verse in Matthew chapter 12, he was talking about the Messiah that he knew, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said that Jesus will not break a bruised reed. He shall not break a bruised reed. And just like a master craftsman may take a bruised reed and make it into a pipe organ, or a paper manufacturer may take it and make it into paper, so Jesus, with a Christian that's fallen into sin, is not unforgiving, is not cruel. He doesn't reject a Christian fallen into sin. He doesn't cast them off, but he takes sinners, Christians, that have been bruised by sin and heals them, pardons them, gives them strength, and uses them. He may not use them for the original purpose he had for their life, but he'll use them once again after he strengthens and forgives them. Now, flax, linen material used in lamps. A smoking flax pictures the wick of a lamp where the oil in the base of the lamp has been exhausted. And because the oil is exhausted, the flame that burns on that wick is dying, it flickers, and it smokes. And so smoke hangs over that lamp, hangs over that wick. Most of the time, the smoke smells. It has an unpleasant odor. And again, that smoking flax represents a Christian whose fire has gone out, because the oil, the Holy Spirit, doesn't have control in their life. It's like the parable that was told about the 10 virgins, and 5 of them had spare oil, and the other 5 didn't. And when the master come, the 5 foolish virgins had run out of oil had to go and buy it and missed the master. And the verse says, again, that God won't quench the smoking flax. He won't put it out. He won't extinguish it. But again, if we come and ask for his forgiveness, he'll restore the Holy Spirit. He'll restore the joy of our salvation. He'll give us the Holy Spirit back and rekindle us so that we can burn brightly for him. And again, the verse in Isaiah talking about the Messiah, the verse in Matthew where Matthew is quoting the book of Isaiah, is written to Christians who've gone into sin, Christians like Peter who denied Christ, who said, I don't even know him, three different times as he stood that night that Jesus was on trial. I mean, his head disciple, so to speak, the spokesman for the disciple, was standing with a bunch of people who did not believe in Jesus Christ. Instead of representing his Savior, instead of giving testimony that he was one of his disciples, for fear of his life, Peter said, I don't know him. No, I'm not one of his disciples. Even the third time he denied him, he cursed and said, no, I don't know him. I'm not one of his. This verse where the Bible says that God will not break a bruised reed, he will not quench a smoking flax, was written for Christians like Peter. It was written for Christians like Lot, who the Bible says vexed his righteous soul by living in a place that God did not want him to live. Look, God has a will for your life. He has a place that he wants you to reside. He has a place that he wants you to live. It's a sin if you're living in a different place. It's a sin if you're not in the place that God wants you. And so this verse was written for Christians like Lot, who, again, the Bible says, vexed his righteous soul living in the city of Sodom. It was written for Christians like Elijah, who had been up on Mount Carmel and called the fire of God down to consume the sacrifice and led the people of Israel in destroying the prophets of Baal, who, when Jezebel heard about it, sent word to Elijah and said, I'm going to kill you just like you killed my prophets. And instead of standing strong, instead of standing on the victory he just won and calling down fire from heaven, this Christian, this preacher, turned tail and ran. He went out into the wilderness with his servant and then left his servant in a place and went deeper in the wilderness all by himself for fear of his life, forgetting the very power that God had to send that fire down from heaven. That was a sin. He stood up to Jezebel and said, my God is greater than you. Give me what you got because God's going to take care of me. But he sinned. And he ran. And that verse says that God will not break a broken reed like Elijah. He will not quench a smoking flax like Elijah. He does not give up on us. He does not throw us out. He will not break us. He will not quench us. God is careful never to waste any Christian. Never to waste any life. God will work with what we give him and use what we give him in a mighty way. And out of the bruised and smoldering, he will fashion a victorious army to fight the battle of righteousness. And so tonight, one of my points, the overall point of my message, I guess it's not really one of my points, but the overall point of my message, if you're a Christian here tonight and you've gotten off the straight and narrow way and you're bruised and you're smoldering, I have a message of encouragement for you tonight. I have a message of hope for you tonight. God can still use you. God still wants to use you. Again, maybe not as he originally planned. Maybe he has to go to plan B for your life, but he can still use you. So tonight, I want to make three points from this verse. And again, I think at least two of them will apply to a lot of people. I think the first one will apply to a lot of people. My first point is this. Don't get bruised. Don't smoke. By the way, I'm going to say something about smoking in a minute, but I'm not talking about that kind of smoking. I'm talking about the smoking flax. Don't get bruised. Don't be a smoking flax. When God saved us, he called us to live a life of righteousness. Ephesians 1:4 says, we should be holy and without blame before him. In 1 Peter 2:9, Peter writes, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. God says, look, I want you to be different. I want you to be peculiar. I want you to be different from the world. And when the world looks at you and compares themselves to you, they have to say, boy, there's a weird duck. There's a peculiar person. There's somebody different than most of the people I see. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, the Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saying the Lord. Look, we as Christians ought to look different than the world. We ought to dress different than the world. We ought to talk different than the world. We ought to go to different places than the world goes to. We ought to have different priorities than the world has. We ought to have different desires than the world has. We ought to be different. We ought to be peculiar, not in a weird way, but in a way that brings honor and glory to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died that we could live a life of righteousness. Dominique sang about it. We're no longer a slave to sin. It no longer has rule over our life. We've been set free from the power of sin. And we've been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, sin still has you bound up. Sin, you're still a slave of sin. But I want to tell you tonight, you can be set free from that sin by coming to the one who died in your place for it on Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're... Paul asked a question in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, a rhetorical question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It was grace that forgave us our sin. Should we just keep sinning so that we can get more and more of God's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense? Should we just keep sinning so we can get more and more of that grace? And Paul answers his own question in a very forthright way when he says, God forbid. Never, never, never continue in sin so that we can get more grace. And so if you're a Christian here tonight and you haven't fallen into sin, stay out of it. Stay out of it. Stay out of it. I say to the young people here tonight, look, stay out of sin. If you've never, and here's my, every once in a while, Ruth Ann, just like every once in a while, and you sing that song, and I love when you sing that song, every once in a while, I got to talk about something that we just need to be warned of. Look, and I'll say this to the young people. If you've never tasted a cigarette, don't do it. Don't smoke. Don't even light one up. I had a cigar in my mouth one time when I was a kid because somebody wanted to take a funny picture. That's the only piece of alcohol. That's the only piece of tobacco that I've ever had in my mouth, and it was not lit. I did not. Well, I didn't inhale because there was nothing lit. But that's the only time I've had it in my mouth. I've never had one in my mouth. And I say to you, if you've never taken your first puff of a cigarette, don't do it. And by the way, I'll talk to parents for a minute. If you smoke, don't do it in front of your kids. You know, I used to hear my dad talking about when I first started smoking, he said I'd have to go out to behind the barn. I think that's a good place to do it. If you're going to smoke, go out behind the barn. My dad was a smoker until grandkids came along. And when his first grandchild was born, my daughter, my wife, Debbie, told him, you ain't going to smoke around my kid. If you're going to smoke, you're going to have to go outside. He put away cigarettes and never smoked another one the rest of his life. And so if you're a parent and you have kids at home, don't smoke around them. You're setting a terrible example. You're setting a terrible testimony. If you're going to smoke, leave the house. Go out and hide somewhere and do it outside where they can't see you. If you're a young person here tonight and you've never tasted alcohol, don't do it. Don't drink. I know it's easy to say, well, I want to be cool. I want to fit in with the crowd. Why? Why would you take the chance of destroying your life to fit in with the crowd? If you're a Christian, you're different than the crowd. You're not supposed to be like them. Stay away from it. Don't take the first drink. Same thing when it comes to drugs. And I know that in your day, it's a lot harder than it was in mine. I went to a big high school, and I don't know why, but I was never tempted. Nobody ever tried to sell me something as far as drug goes. But I know what goes on today, and I know you are tempted. Stay away from it. Don't fall into sin. Don't say, well, I'm going to be cool. I want to fit in with the crowd. You don't have to fit in with the crowd. You're a peculiar individual in the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep it that way. Keep it that way. So don't get bruised. Don't get bruised. If you have been bruised, if you are smoldering, remember, God doesn't give up on you. He won't give up on you. So point number two, don't give up on yourself. Don't give up on yourself. Too many Christians fall into sin. They get to the point and they say, well, God can never use me again. I fall into sin. God can't use me. And I'll just quit. Don't you think it would have been easy for Peter to feel that way? Don't you think that's how Peter felt? He had denied Christ. I read in the Bible, and it breaks my heart when I read in the Bible when it says that when he denied Christ the third time, in one of the Gospels, it says Jesus looked at him. And Peter was reminded what Jesus had told him the night before. Peter has swore his loyalty to Jesus Christ. He says, hey, I'm ready to die with you. If they put you to death, I'll be right there beside you. I will die with you. I love you that much. And then when they ask him, oh, you're one of his disciples, not me. Oh, yeah, yeah, we saw you in the garden with him. Oh, no, not me. Oh, yeah, your speech gives you away. You must be one of his disciples. And he swore and denied Christ. And Jesus looked at him, and the Bible says his heart broke. And he went out and wept bitter, bitter tears. And the next time we read about Peter, he's in a boat, he's naked, he's fishing, he's gone back to his old way of life. I can't help but think that Peter thought, well, God's done with me. I had an opportunity to stand for my Savior and had an opportunity to testify for him, and I blew it. I denied that I even knew him. I denied that he was my Lord and my Savior. I even cursed as I denied him. God surely must be done with me. Jesus surely must be done with me. And then came early morning after the resurrection. Peter was in that boat with some of the other disciples. They were fishing. I'm sure there was a lot of questions and doubts going through Peter's mind. I'm sure he was still heartbroken that he had disappointed his Lord. And somebody stood on the shore and asked a question. Hey, have you caught anything? Have you any meat? And they said, no. We fished all night and caught nothing. And this person on the shore, they did not yet recognize, said, take your net, cast it on the other side. And they cast it on the other side. And the Bible gives us a number of this particular occasion. The first time Jesus did it, just said both boats begin to sink. This time they actually counted the fish. 153 fish they caught in that net. And one of the disciples said to Peter, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. And you remember what happened on the beach that morning? That Jesus had a fire going. He told them to bring the fish that they caught, and they ate breakfast together. And after breakfast, Jesus took Peter and said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said, well, then feed my sheep. He asked him the second time, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said again, feed my sheep. And he asked him the third time, and I'm sure the thought went through Peter's mind. I denied him three times. He's asking me the same question three times. Some people think that Jesus used a stronger term for love as he asked us three questions. I don't know if he did or not. But the third time, Jesus asked Peter the same question. Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, you know my heart, Lord. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, go feed my sheep. What Jesus was saying, hey, Peter, even though you let me down, even though you disappointed me, even though you fell into sin by denying that you even knew me, I'm not done with you yet. I still have something I want you to do. A few days later, Peter stood up in Jerusalem. He preached. 3,000 people got saved and baptized. 3,000 people joined the church. A few days later, he and John were in the temple, and they healed a lame man. He preached again. 5,000 people got saved and baptized. God wasn't done with Peter yet. Even though Peter quit, even though Peter was discouraged, even though Peter said, God can't use me, he learned that God doesn't give up on Christians that fall into sin. He died for all our sins. The ones we committed before we got saved and the ones we're going to commit after we get saved, all of them were laid on Jesus Christ on Calvary. And so my point is, if God can forgive you, and he does, why can't we forgive ourselves? If God won't give up on us, and he won't, why would we give up on ourselves? If God still wants to use us, then why don't we just let him? He's a piece of wood. formed into a crutch. He's supposed to support the weak. He's supposed to support the cripple. But he's bruised, and a weak spot comes into that crutch. He'll never be a crutch again. But there's enough wood left to make a slingshot. And so God makes a slingshot out of that piece of wood that used to be a crutch. And he fires stones true and straight. But then he's bruised again, and he can't be a slingshot. He can't fire stones true and straight. So God makes him into a picture frame that frames a beautiful picture that hangs on the wall. But then he's bruised again, and the frame is broken, and there's not enough wood to be a frame. And so God makes it into a small shelf that holds a little curio on the wall. Again, God doesn't give up on us. When we fail him and we disappoint him and we sin and we're bruised and we're smoldering, God finds another purpose for our life. God finds another way to use us. So, if you're not bruised, don't be. If you're bruised, don't give up on yourself. And then number three, this would apply to everybody, don't give up on others. Don't give up on others. I heard someone say one time that Christians have a unique army. We're the only army in the world that kick our wounded. Instead of being there to help, instead of being there to pick people up, instead of being there to encourage, instead of being there to restore, so often we criticize, we ostracize, we don't forgive, and as a result, many, many times, God loses a soldier. We see this crutch, it's broken. Instead of trying to find a different use for the wood that's in that crutch, we throw it out. We don't see how it can be used for other purposes. We need to learn to look at people like Jesus does. We look and see disappointment. We look and see embarrassment. We look and see unfulfilled potential. We look and see a wasted life. Sort of like the older brother looked at the prodigal that came home. Worthless. Squandered father's inheritance, father's money. Worthless. But how did the father see the prodigal son? He said, "This my boy was dead. He's alive. I'm going to make him part of the family again. I'm going to put a robe on his back. I'm going to put sandals on his feet. I'm going to put the ring of authority on his finger. I'm going to," again, I don't think he came back to the position he left, but he came back as a son. He came back with his responsibilities. He came back with things that dad could do for him. I read a story one time about a little boy that was talking about his granny, his grandma. He says, "My granny has a peculiar set of glasses." And somebody asked him, "Well, what do you mean she has a peculiar set of glasses?" He says, "Well, when other people look at me and all my cousins, all they see is the things that we do wrong and the disappointments that we create in life sometimes. But when my granny looks at us through her glasses, she sees what a fellow's meant to do. She sees what we can do. She sees what we could be." God looks through those same kind of glasses. Does he see our sin? Sure he does. He knows all about it. Do we disappoint him? Sure we do. But he doesn't give up on us. He will not break a bruised reed. He will not quench a smoking flax. He will find a different purpose for it, a different use for it. Restore us. We need to come and ask for his forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But then he just doesn't put us on a shelf and say, "Okay, your sins are forgiven. Now just sit there and don't do nothing." That's not how God works. If God was ready to put us on a shelf, he'd put us on a shelf in heaven. If he didn't have nothing else for us to do, he'd take us home because we're one of his children. The fact that we're still here, even though we might be bruised, even though we might be smoldering, means that he still has a purpose for us. And so, again, if you're not bruised, don't get bruised. Live right. Live the way that God wants us to live. If you have been bruised, don't give up on yourself. God hasn't. He's got a purpose for you. And then, don't give up on others. Don't give up on others. Let's be there to pick them up. Let's be there to encourage them. Let's be there to help them get back to doing right so that God can use them again. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that it gives to us. Father, I pray again if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ tonight, somebody that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you've helped them the last few minutes understand that they're a sinner. That sin has a price, and that price is to be separated from God the Father. But Holy Spirit, you've talked to them, and you've used the gospel to tell them that Jesus died for their sin. He paid for their sin. And if they'd come and they call upon him, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, that you'd save them tonight. You'd forgive their sin. You'd write their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You'd make them part of God's family. And so again, if there's just one person here like that tonight, help them to see their sin, the price of that sin, and the what was paid for it on Calvary through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I pray for the many Christians here tonight. Help us to live our life in a way that's pleasing to you. Father, we know there's going to be times where we fall short, we disappoint you. But help us to remember that you still love us. You never give up on us. You always have a plan. Maybe plan B, maybe plan C, but you always have a plan for our life and want to use us. And I pray, Father, we'd be the kind of vessels that would bring honor and glory to you. Just bless this time of invitation. Use it, Father, as you see fit. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.